Welcome to the St. George's Leeds podcast. Sharing life, loving Leeds.
Thank you for your welcome. It's really good to be here. A little nerve-wracking at your first time. Do you remember your first day at school or your first day at work? There are a few butterflies floating around this morning. The message of the Bible is about God's passionate love and concern for humanity. It's a big story from a big God with a big love for the world that he created. The big story of the Bible is told through the history of a particular people with whom God has a special and a particular relationship. The Bible tells us of the story of God's character, of his nature, of his personality, of who he is, which is seen in his relationship with those that he's created. It's a consistent story, recounted through different styles and genres of literature, history, letters, poetry, wisdom, religious and social codes using metaphors, images, pictures, different languages, different cultures, different peoples. But it's a story of relationship, a story of intimacy, of empowerment, of freedom, of love. It's a story, though, that sadly, where the relationship goes wrong, where humanity seeks independence from God in whose image they have been made. But it's a story of relationship, of commitment by God, the God who doesn't turn his back and walk away when he's ignored, when his people choose to do their own thing and go their own way, when they relegate their relationship with him to mere religious ritual rather than a dynamic, life-affirming, life-giving relationship which impacts them, those around them, and the world in which they live. It's a story that underlines again and again and again the fundamental character and the nature of God. God who is holy, God who is just, God who is gracious, God who is mercy, God who is love. And it's a story that starts right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, the first book of the Bible. Amidst all its picture language, and we've got to be cautious about the imagery and the metaphor and the narrative that is primarily written to explain who rather than how. In Genesis 2, we see God establish a relationship with his creation, with humanity. A relationship of peace, of shalom, of wholeness, of balance, of intimacy. A relationship that shows all that it means to be human. A relationship with God. A relationship with ourselves, a relationship with those around us, and a relationship with the world, the created world. But in Genesis 3, in this big story, we see the breaking down of the relationship, of a distortion, of a damage, as humanity seeks to exert its independence from God, who is so very central to who they are and how we should be. God, however, needs to be consistent in his character and his nature. To deal with the core issue that's broken the relationship, sin, he doesn't sweep it aside, he doesn't ignore it, but he seeks to address it. And the impact of this broken relationship pervades all that we are as human beings, as individuals, in our families, in our communities, in our nations. And we all know the consequences of these broken relationships. We live with them day by day by day. A relationship with God where we seek spiritual satisfaction, where we seek to meet that hunger within us in so many other ways. Relationships with ourselves where our significance and our self-worth and our security is met in things, and what we can achieve, and what we can become. where relationships with others are broken and twisted, and we blame others and we tell lies and we ignore them and we put ourselves in the center. And a relationship with a world that we've sought to dominate rather than to be interdependent upon. But God has a purpose. And in this big story of God and of his people, the God is who he is. He is love, and therefore he desires to restore this relationship. However, God's response is not primarily a promise, although he does make one, and he repeats it again and again and again as we read his story through the Bible. It's not even a plan, although we do see one unfolding. And it's in the coming generations he builds through their social and their legal and their religious life. Patterns and pictures and themes and types through which he's going to restore the relationship. We might argue too that it's not even the working out of his purposes in his people that is the focus of what he's about. It's a person. That's not unexpected when God is a relational God. The big story of God and his people is working towards a person, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Messiah, the God-man. So this morning, as we come to think again about this question, who is Jesus? We come to the point where we're thinking about Jesus as our Savior. A Savior that can only be made sense of if we understand the big picture and our part in that. Thinking of Jesus as Savior assumes that we know something about salvation. It's a big word, it's a big concept. It's multifaceted in English, and we use a number of different words and ideas that all play an important part. They come together to help us understand how God has restored our relationship with him, and how that transformational relationship brings about change in who we are as individuals, as communities, as societies. There are technical and theological words that all have very specific meanings and insights and understandings as we seek to grasp the enormity of what this big God has done in restoring our relationship with him. They seek to grasp the breadth and the depth of the all-pervading nature of salvation. If you want to find out some more about it, I encourage you to listen to the recent sermon on a Sunday evening, which was about salvation and looked into Mark's gospel. You can again engage in that. But salvation is one of those strange churchy religious words that seems to be old-fashioned, outdated, and not really relevant or appropriate in our lives today in Leeds. As we have learnt where IKEA is, as we've learnt where Morrison's is, and thank God we know where Wilco's is in Headingley, as I've stood in the queues, I've not really heard people talking very much about salvation. Salvation has an overarching concept as the big picture, as something we can examine, explore, understand from many different sides, many different perspectives, many different ways. But actually, that diversity and difference is something that we live with in our lives every single day. We will all understand about being rescued, of being set free from the control of someone or something. Many of us will know about the reality of being forgiven, about being accepted, far more than this, perhaps, of being loved, of being cherished for who we are, of being cleansed, of even being a gift, given a gift that we know we don't deserve. And there's no way we could have ever have thought that somebody would have given that to us. of being overwhelmed by the fact that another person can love us despite our faults, our weaknesses, the bits about us that we wish that they never knew, but they do, and they still love us. They've still got our back. They are still committed to us. We have an inkling of what hope is, that there's something that our gut says to us, it can be different than it is now. The reality of being justified in our actions, where truth and justice have prevailed. The right thing has been done in the right way by somebody who chose to do it because it's right. Of a cost having been paid for something that we know was beyond price. Salvation is all embracing. It's the restoration of our relationship with God that encompasses all that we are as human beings, our body, our soul, our mind, and our spirit. We had read to us this morning a Bible passage that focuses the core issues of what salvation is all about. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, page 1108. You maybe were following it as we read through it. There are many other passages that we could explore and look at, but this one, I think, pulls together for us the heart of the restoration of this relationship that we have with God. Let's unpack it a little. Let's look for some clues. Let's ask some questions about this relationship with God that in Jesus Christ is restored. Firstly, we ask questions about motivation. Why did God do what God has done? Chapter 2 verse 4 says to us, but because of God's great love for us. What more could we want to hear about God's motivation? God's great love for us. You see, love is not just what God does, but it is who God is. A God of love, and therefore whatever he does is motivated by who he is. Love that the Bible speaks of as centered on the other. Love that is self-giving, love that is sacrificial. A passage begins to unpack in some very small ways what love looks like. Verse 5 says, love that made us alive, love that resurrects, love that brings back to life and restores, love that literally drags us back from the place of death and destruction and breathes new life into us. Love that's expressed in grace. Grace being when we receive the things that we don't deserve or merit. And how many of us live our lives in that place, thinking we deserve, we merit nothing. Love also is seen in mercy. Mercy, maybe we can understand as being the opposite or a reflection of grace. Mercy is when we do not receive the things that we do deserve. When what we receive should be the consequences of our choices and our actions. We see the passage also say that love expressed in the kindness of God, intentional kindness that seeks out the best of another person, that has them and their well-being, their wholeness, who they are as a person, at the center of love. Love that is tough, love that pays a price, love that's willing to pay the cost, love that finds its fulfillment on a cross, beaten, naked, wrongly accused, abandoned, alone. Salvation is at the heart of what God has done because of who he is. But if that's what God's like, then where do we find ourselves? Secondly then, we ask a reason why. This is why you've done it, Lord. But who are we in this? What part do we play? In simple terms, because our relationship with God got messed up. It's broken. Our choices as individuals, as communities, as nations, as societies, to go it alone, to do our own thing, to be the masters of our own destiny, has had consequences on us all as individuals, on our families, on our communities. Despite all our tremendous potential for good and creativity, to seek the best in one another, to be in good relationships with God, ourselves, and each other, and the world around us, the default setting of me at the center of my world, where I will control, I will dominate, I will decide, keeps getting in the way. The emphasis on and the reliance on I disrupts harmony, blocks and damages and destroys relationships. It has impacts on me and those around me. The Bible uses a shorthand for this and calls it sin. Perhaps a word we may take an issue with, maybe a word that we may find offensive. But we would be very brave to dismiss the consequences of sin that we see in ourselves and the relationships around us. Our relationships with God, our relationships with ourselves, our relationships with others, our relationship with the world. Our third question as we move on through the passage, well then, we saw something of God's motivation. We see something of the reason why. But what was God's response? What has God done about the situation? We see in verse 5 that we're told he saved us. If we have the next slide, please. We see that he rescues us. We see that he has redeemed us. All that God has done is centered on the cross of Jesus Christ, on his substitutionary death, a death in our place, bearing the consequences of our broken relationship with God, even though he, Jesus, had done nothing wrong. His relationship with his Father was perfect. Therefore, he took the place of our messed up relationships so they could be restored. We're told in verse 5 that he resurrected us. He made us alive. A contrast to the death and destruction, we've been made alive in Christ. He raised us up and made us sit. In a Middle Eastern context, to be included and welcomed means that you come in and you sit and you eat. If you have a broken relationship, you don't do that with people. The passage tells us that God invites us to come in and sit and eat because our relationship has been restored. And finally, we come to the end of this part of the passage that we're looking at. How was this brought about? What was the method? Who brings about and maintains our relationship with God? Salvation is not at heart a theological concept. It's not a philosophical construct. It's not just an idea that we get our intellects around or something that we just feel good in our guts about. Salvation isn't something that we can forensically examine and determine and describe and label the separate parts of it. Salvation is about a person. It's about Jesus. It's about who he is, his character, his nature, his very being. It's about a person, and it's about people like us. Folk like us, living in this messy, mixed up, challenging, complex, overwhelming world that we live in. People who at heart are designed to be in relationship with the world around them, in relationship with other people, in relationship with themselves, and in relationship with the God who made them. Salvation is about a person because at its core, salvation is relational. It's about a person, and that person is Jesus. We're told in the passage it's a gift. It's a gift that God gives to us. It's not an achievement. It's not a reward. It's a gift. It's a relationship that's about trust and confidence and faith in this person, Jesus. What he's done for us that we could never do ourselves. Because he's addressed the core issue of that broken relationship with God. And it's about transformation and change from Jesus as his Spirit is at work within us. Jesus brings about a change in our relationship with God, therefore with ourselves, with others, and the world around us. Jesus keeps our relationship with God, with ourselves, with others, and the world around us safe and secure. It's about a person. It's about people. But it's also personal. A salvation relationship with God is not that something that someone else can decide for us. It's not something that happens just because we go to church. It's not got nothing to do with our status or our significance. It's got nothing to do with who our parents were or who our grandparents were. Nothing to do with the job that we do or the academic qualifications that we have. It's got nothing to do with our past. It's got nothing to do with our present. It's all to do with this person, Jesus. And Jesus invites each of us here this morning personally to have that relationship with God restored, to have that relationship with ourselves renewed and refreshed and redeemed, to have those relationships with others rescued, to have that relationship with the world in which we live redeemed and restored. Jesus says to you, do you want a relationship with me? For I have died on the cross for you. I've given my all for you. I want the best for you. How will we respond to this question of salvation? Salvation that all that it is to enable us to be all that we are by encompassing all that we are as human beings that can be transformed and changed by Jesus. God did it because he's love. He did it because the relationship with him had been broken. He did it, he restored, he rescued, he redeemed, he resurrected the relationship. And he did it through Jesus. Salvation is not a promise. It's not a plan. It's not a purpose. It's a person. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the St. George's Leeds podcast. For more talks or information, visit stgs.org.uk.